A reflection for Sunday the 17th of May 2020. We've been looking at the things that Jesus might have spoken about with his disciples after his resurrection. And no doubt one of the things that must have been forefront in their minds was what happened to Jesus on the cross? Why was it necessary? And the first thing we need to understand about the cross is understanding that it was something that, although perhaps invented by the Persians and the Assyrians, it was perfected by the Romans as a terrible way for people to die. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, described it as being the most wretched of all deaths. It was described as being cruel and disgusting, and it was taboo for Roman citizens to even talk about it. In fact, it was really a shameful way for Rome to deal with anyone. It was an inhumane way of making somebody die, because they died through asphyxiation, and that's exactly how Jesus would have died. His disciples would have known it. They would have known the terrible torture and beatings that he'd received along the way, that he'd had to carry an incredibly heavy cross across his bare and beaten, freshly scourged back as he went along, with mocking and spitting upon him happening, with the crown of thorns upon his head, terrible blood loss that came with that. Jesus would have been in a terribly weakened state, having received all those beatings, having had to carry a 100-pound cross before he even reached the Skull Hill at Golgotha, where there were rough metal spikes that we call nails that were driven through the nerve centre of his hands and his feet. And whilst each one went through his body, he would pray, "Father, forgive them." And we know, because of what we've learnt about Jesus being fully human as well as being fully God, that he would have felt this pain, excruciating as it was. And the word excruciating literally comes from the cross. So excruciating is a way to describe this kind of death. It would have been an excruciating experience, but also an embarrassing experience. And the disciples who would have witnessed it, and those who would have witnessed other crucifixions, would have known about this. There have been pools of blood, sweat, urine, feces gathered at the foot of the cross as the naked body of the crucified person was there, crucified with nails through hands and feet. Why on earth did all this have to happen to Jesus? Why on earth did Jesus have to go through all of this suffering if he was God? He was supposed to be in charge of everything at creation. He was the one who was there presiding over everything, and yet his hands and his feet, hands that had thrown stars into the sky, had been pierced by nails and his body tortured. Well, to understand this, we need to understand that this was as hard as it is to understand. And the disciples would have been really struggling to get their head around why it would have happened. This was the primary purpose of Jesus' coming. His purpose was to come and to die. And this is completely scriptural. In John chapter 12, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says, as he's praying there, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." "No," he said, "it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus' humanity is struggling with the excruciating pain that he knows is before him. And yet, being God, also we understand that Jesus understands the will of God, and he understands what the suffering on the cross will bring. Well, what it brings is atonement. Atonement for sin. And if we don't understand that, then we really don't understand the cross. And the disciples who followed Jesus would have needed to understand about atonement to understand why all this had to happen. And it's summed up beautifully with these words from Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And to understand the central truth of the cross, we need to understand seven essential truths that reveal the significance of Christ's death on the cross. The first is this, that God is holy and without any sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." God cannot live outside holiness. He cannot exist, rather, is the way you should say it. God could not exist outside of holiness. He cannot exist alongside sin. God made us holy and without any sin so that he could have communion with us. God saw all that he had made, the Bible says in Genesis 1:31. He saw all that he had made, and it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God made us so that we could have communion with him. And the whole of what goes on after this period is man, humankind, straying away from God, falling into sin, not being holy, and God's work to bring people back to him, so that he can be in communion with his whole creation once more. Sin results in death, the Bible says. And that's the third essential truth that we need to understand as we look at the cross. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Outside of sin is sinlessness, is holiness, is communion with God, and that leads to eternal life. If we dwell in sin, there is death. There is no communion with God. There is an absence of life. The fourth essential truth is, in contrast to us and every other human who has ever lived, Jesus is sinless. 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says, "He committed no sin and no deceit. He was found to be sinless." He committed no sin and there was no deceit found in him. No word, no action of sin. Jesus was completely sinless, completely pure, completely holy as God is holy. The fifth thing that we need to understand and we need to confess is that we are sinful. No matter whether we've committed a small sin or whether we've committed what we regard to be a horrendous sin that perhaps you can go to prison for, we are all sinful, and because of that sin, we are not able to access communion with God. It makes us, that sin, unholy. "For all have sinned," Romans 3:23 says. "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." This is the sixth point, and a sixth essential truth as to why the cross is so necessary. Jesus became our sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's from 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this shows the atonement and how it works. That Jesus becomes our sin, so that there is no sin in us anymore, and that we substitute in appearance to be like Jesus, that we might be righteous and therefore be accepted by God. In the world, as we are, in sin, we are not acceptable to God. In Jesus, we are holy. We are sinless. With the identity of Jesus upon us, we can come into communion with God once more. Jesus became our sin. It's an incredibly difficult thing to picture, isn't it? Martin Luther describes it as the great exchange. A theological term for it is the imputation, meaning that Jesus literally exchanged his perfection for our imperfection, his blessing for our cursing. However you want to look at it, you need to understand this, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Even though he was holy, he took all the sins that had been, all the sins that had happened to him through his death on the cross, all the injustice that went with it, all the sins that would happen in the future, he took all of them upon him, and he became sin, and he took the punishment, and he died for us, that we might exchange the sins that we commit for our righteousness in him. Now, it's really important in amongst all this to understand that Jesus did not sin. Instead, literally, Jesus became sin for us. He became the most vile, hideous, defiled, evil, corrupt, rebellious and horrendous thing in all creation by becoming the sin of all the people in all places at all times. So if you think of the most horrendous acts that have been committed across history by humanity, including all these crucifixions that happened, which is an absolutely horrendous and vile and hideous way to kill somebody no matter what they're doing. If you think of all those horrible things, Jesus became all those things on the cross. He took all of those things into him, that when he died, the price was paid for them. Wow, what an incredible act of love by Jesus to do this. And no wonder the Father had to turn his face away. All sin was upon Jesus on the cross. The seventh thing that encompasses all of that and all that we've spoken about that we must understand regarding the cross is not that Jesus died, but that Jesus died for us. In Isaiah 53:5 and repeated in Romans 5:8, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Because death is the penalty of sinners, the only way that the death of Jesus can be understood is through the term substitution. Literally, Jesus put himself in our place and died for us, that we might inherit what he deserves as being fully human. Scripture is clear that Jesus died in our place. It's not something that was cooked up later on to try to understand the cross. It was described in Scripture and would have been taught by Jesus to his disciples. By taking our punishment, he removed our sin, the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Whether you want to use the terms that are used to describe this as penal, that Jesus took our punishment, as substitutionary, that Jesus took our place, as atonement, that Jesus paid our price. The understanding is that Jesus died out of love for us on the cross so that we might be reconciled to eternal life with our Father in heaven. And what a gift this is. And it's something that, as Jesus would have described to his Jewish followers, that they would have understood, because the concept of atonement was throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. They knew that a price had to be paid for sin. They would have known that the very first atonement dated back to the first sin, when the fall happened, when God killed an animal to clothe or to cover Adam and Eve, and the blood of the animal paid the price for their sin, and the skin symbolically covered them. This first atonement was not intended to be permanent. It was a temporary atonement, and it allowed there to be communication, a form of imperfect communion between God and his creation. It says in Hebrews 10:4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was imperfect. It could not last. It was a temporary solution. The Jews who followed Jesus would have known of the Day of Atonement. This would have been something that was important in their lives up until this point, and how it comes from Genesis 3. And God implemented a special day for the yearly atonement of sin to try to repair, to some extent, this communion between him and his creation. Yom Kippur defined the Day of Atonement as being the most important day of the year, the day that's designed to deal with the sin problem between humanity and God. They would have understood that there was a problem. They would have understood that there was an imperfect solution. And God, through Jesus, had come up with a permanent solution. And it happened on the cross. It's why the cross was necessary, as cruel as it was. It's why Jesus went through with it, as much as his humanity told him not to, as much as the suffering he encountered there. It was necessary, and it made a way back to the Father, permanent communion between God and his creation. We are blessed through the sacrifice that Jesus made. May we live in appreciative communion with our loving Father, giving thanks each day that we can pray directly to him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and crucified Saviour, who is risen. Amen.